Will you please turn to the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 1. Just one verse. Verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and patience in Jesus, was in the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, how we want to praise and thank Thee that people such as we are so privileged that we may be able to sit with Thee and eat with Thee. We praise and thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us. Thou hast captured our hearts. We are forever Thine. May Thy will be done in each and every one of our lives. We are here, Lord, bought with Thy price, such a price Thou hast paid for us. Oh, dear Lord, speak, and we will follow. In Thy precious name, amen. We have just the Lord's table. And my thoughts was, how good it will be that as we are partaking in the Lord's table, we enter into the marriage feast of the Lamb. And that is our blessed hope. We have been sharing together of God's testimony and way. I believe, brothers and sisters, now hopefully we are all convinced there is nothing more important to us Christians than God's testimony. We are bought with a price. We do not live for ourselves. What is our aim? What is the meaning for us to live? It is the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus tells us who Jesus is. And because of what He is, this should not be just a theory to us. It is life to us. If He is the beginning and the end, and a living one, then He ought to be the first of our life and the last of our life. It ought to be that we who live, no longer we ourselves, it is Christ who lives in us. So whatever our Lord Jesus is, that's what we ought to be. Because it is He who lives in us. And this is the testimony of Jesus. This morning we would like to share together on this matter of the way. How do we enter into the testimony of Jesus? We find in the scripture there are those who have the testimony of Jesus. Now, are we among those people? And if we do have a desire to have the testimony of Jesus. Then where is the way? How can we enter into it? Brothers and sisters, in recent years, I deeply feel that it is not a matter of how much we know. It is a matter, not a matter of theological approach. But I deeply feel that it is time that we should approach the whole matter from the practical standpoint. In other words, how can we experientially enter into the testimony of Jesus? Or to put it in another way, in what way, practical way, that the testimony of Jesus becomes our testimony? When you read Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John said, I'm your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and patience in Jesus. John, our brother, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. For what? It is said, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. The word of God refers to all that we find in the Old Testament. And the testimony of Jesus is what we find in the New Testament. So in other words, John was exiled for one reason, because he had the testimony of Jesus. So I think we can learn from him in the most practical way. How can we enter into the testimony of Jesus? I believe, brothers and sisters, we all remember, among all the disciples of our Lord Jesus, he was one of the first who followed the Lord Jesus. In John, we find he was a disciple of John the Baptist. And now, brothers and sisters, we know that at that time, among the Jewish people, there were some who were really waiting for the Messiah to come. Even though as a nation, it seems that the whole nation was waiting for the Messiah. But unfortunately, most people waiting for the Messiah with wrong reason, for political reason. But there were a few among the Jewish people who were really waiting for the Messiah to come. Not only waiting, but as a matter of fact, they were preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. So even though John was a fisherman, he was not an ordinary fisherman, because we find that in his business of fishing, they have hired servants. In other words, and they knew the high priest's family. So John, in a sense, was most unusual. But he had a heart for the Messiah. So when John the Baptist came preaching, the kingdom of heavens has drawn nigh, repent, he responded. He became a disciple of John the Baptist. And one day while he was standing with his master, the Lord Jesus passed by. And John the Baptist, pointing to the Lord Jesus, had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And immediately, John left John the Baptist and followed our Lord Jesus. He and the angel were the first that followed the Lord. And the Lord turned to them and said, "What do you want?" Brothers and sisters, they did not want more teaching. They want him. So they say, "Where did you live? We want to stay with you." And during their time of staying with the Lord, they knew the Lord was the Messiah. So John the Apostle, he was among the first who followed the Lord. He became a disciple of our Lord Jesus. And among the apostles, 12 apostles, he was the last one who died. So he had a long history with the Lord. And not only that, but we knew from the scripture that of all the disciples, he was the closest to the Lord. When our Lord Jesus called him, you remember our Lord gave some nickname to his disciples. And to the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, the Lord called them Boanerges, which means sons of thunders. Now we are all familiar with thunders. When the thunder strikes, it's terrible. Now why is it the Lord called James and John the sons of thunders? If you look at John, you find he was a very quiet person, a very reserved person. We will call him an introvert. He seems as if he was always very quiet, but he was very watchful. He kept everything in his heart. He pondered over deeply. He was not a shallow person. He was not a talkative person. He was not an outgoing person. Rather reserved, kept to himself, but deep. But the Lord Jesus knew him and said he was a son of thunder. In other words, even we should not be deceived by his outward appearance. For actually you find things are being stored up within him until one day when he strikes is terrible. And that's John. Now, brothers and sisters, I do thank the Lord that the Lord built every one of us different. Not only our outward appearance are different. I often think, look at your face, only a small area. How many factors on your face? A few. And God can place all these few factors in a small area, and everyone is different. No one is the same. God really loves variety. And brothers and sisters, not only our physical appearance, Even our soul. You know what our soul has a shape. Every soul has a different shape. Some souls are extroverts. Just like Peter. He likes to talk. And others are introverts. They go into themselves, quiet. Some are very quick. Some are very slow. We are all different. Brothers and sisters, our God loves variety. He does not want to uniform every one of us. So that's why we shouldn't imitate one another. Be what God has made you to be. That is beautiful, wonderful. But whether you are extroverts or the introverts, the source is the same. Adam is the same. No difference. You know, when you read the Bible, you must be very sympathetic with Peter. Because you find our Lord Jesus dealt with him very severely. Why? Because he was so outspoken. He was always trying to be the first to speak. And he will be the first to be disciplined. So when you learn the life of Peter, you find he was a person deeply disciplined by the Lord. Oftentimes you are sympathetic with him. Peter, keep your mouth shut and you will be all right. But here you find John. He was very quiet. He moved around almost unnoticeable. But everything is in his heart. He is a son of thunder. You remember the story in Luke chapter 9? When our Lord Jesus was traveling, there was a person who cast out demons in the name of the Lord. But that person does not follow with the disciples as they follow Jesus. So you remember how John came to the Lord and said, "Lord, we find a person casting out demons in your name, but he does not follow with us. So we forbade him." In other words, you find he was very exclusive. You have to follow the Lord with us. Otherwise, you're out. And the Lord said, "He who is not against you is for you." And then our Lord, passing through the villages of Samaria, and one village will not receive him. Because you know the Jews and the Samaritans has nothing to do with each other. Especially when you are traveling to Jerusalem. Usually at that time, when the Jews traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem, they would cross the river Jordan, travel on the other side, until they come to Jerusalem. But our Lord Jesus passed through Samaria, and that village would not receive him. And you see John and James. Oh, how they are zealous for the Lord. They came to the Lord and said, "Look, this village did not receive you. Will you allow us to cry to heaven to send them fire to consume them?" Outwardly, they were zealous for the Lord. But actually, you find their hearts. So our Lord Jesus said, "You do not know what your spirit is. This is a wrong spirit, because the Lord came as a lamb. That's his spirit. And here you find spirit opposite to the spirit of the Lord. And then you also remember among the disciples, even though their backgrounds were not very high class, and you find among themselves, they have been quarreling among themselves all the time. They were thinking, who is the greatest among them? Even at the Lord's table, you find they were still quarreling who was the greatest. And then you find how the two sons of Zebedee, they call their mother out. And the mother, their mother, humanly speaking, was an aunt to our Lord Jesus. And we knew that the word of an aunt has some authority. So they got their mother out. At the last entry of our Lord Jesus, last trip to our Lord Jesus to Jerusalem, they got their mother out and came to the Lord Jesus and said, the mother said, I have a request. Promise that you will answer me. I think she was not. She was a little bit shameful of asking for a special treatment. So he asked the Lord to sign a blank check. And thank God our Lord never signed a blank check. So the Lord brought it out and said, now what do you really want? So she said, my request is, when you sit on the throne, because they thought the Lord was going to Jerusalem to be crowned, let my two sons, one sit on your right and one sit on your left. They got it all. No wonder the other 10 were indignant. Our Lord said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm drinking? Without knowing what the cup really was, they say, we will. The Lord said, yes, you have to drink the cup, but to sit on my right and left is not for me to give, it's for the Father to give. And the 10 other disciples were indignant because they were outmaneuvered. So, brothers and sisters, whether you are an introvert or an outrovert, before God you are the same, because it is the same life, the Adamic life, that is in us. So, brothers and sisters, do not think that because John was such a lovely fellow, it seems as if he was not disciplined too much by the Lord. Nevertheless, you find the Lord dealt with them very seriously. Now, why do I mention it? Because the way to have the testimony of Jesus is the way of discipleship. And discipleship means under discipline. I know this word discipline is something we don't like, especially in our time. We want everything to be free. Even the parents are not allowed to discipline their children. The teachers are not allowed to discipline the students. Let everyone grow freely. But brothers and sisters, If you read the Word of God, you find discipline is God's love. If you love your children, discipline your children. Without discipline, we are not able to be saved from Adam. We are not able to follow the Lord. This is the only way. So what is the way to have the testimony of Jesus? It is not a way sitting in sedan chair and be brought to heaven. That's not the way. The way is deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow the Lord. I know this is not a popular way. I know people do not like it. Naturally speaking, nobody loves discipline. We want to be our own, stand on our own feet, stand for our right. That is what we are. But brothers and sisters, the only way to have the testimony of Jesus is through the cross. Without the cross, there is no crown. So, dear brothers and sisters, even though it is unpopular, but the Word of God makes it very clear, this is the way. Are we traveling along it? I believe, brothers and sisters, we are all familiar with the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, before our Lord ascended to heaven, He gave His church a great commission. Thank God, because of this great commission, we find how people went to distant countries to preach the gospel of grace, to seek and to save the lost. But brothers and sisters, I'm afraid we misunderstood the Great Commission that our Lord has given to the church. True, evangelism is basic, because if people are not evangelized, they have not believed in the Lord Jesus, how can you discipline them? How can they be disciples? Today, brothers and sisters, we make believers and disciples two different people. You can be a believer and not a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But if you read the Bible, you find believers and disciples are one of the same thing. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, if you have received Him as your Savior, if you have enjoyed all the salvation that He has given to you, does it mean that it makes you more self-centered, more for yourself? On the contrary, because we have received such mercy and grace from our Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, what is our response? Our only response is, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your only worship and service. Brothers and sisters, we who have been saved, we have no right to live for ourselves. Whatever profession you may have, you live for Christ. You are his disciples. So the Great Commission is, go to the nations, disciple them. Not just evangelize them. Evangelizing is included, but it is not the final. What God wants is, disciple all nations. Brothers and sisters, what do you mean by discipling? I'm afraid there is so much misunderstanding about discipling. I remember in the 60s of the former century, there was quite a movement in America. It is called the Charismatic Movement. Many people got saved. And I remember in Florida, Fort Lauderdale, there were 7 dear brothers, gifted, loved the Lord. And these 7 brothers, the Lord began to reveal to them one thing after another. And they were so capable. Whatever the Lord has shown them, they try to make it work. At one time, the Lord showed them discipleship. And when they knew about the discipleship, they at once put into practice. They began to pair people, put one above another. And one act as the Lord and the other as a disciple. And it's over the whole nation, crossing the denominations. And if you're put under your master, and they have different stages, and these 7 are the top, the apostles. And they control your life, everything of your life. Not only your spiritual life, but your daily life, your family life, everything of your life. And brothers and sisters, it caused such a problem among the charismatic movement that it nearly split it up. Why? Because they are not discipling to Christ. They are discipling to man. I often say our soul is so precious to our God. He will not commit any soul to anybody else. He alone is responsible for our soul. Yes, we need help. We need people to help us to Christ, not to help us to themselves. But it is Christ and not man. In the early days, there was no school as we find today. You pay a price and you go to school as if you employed the teachers, the professors. But in the old days, there was no such system. If you want to learn a trade, what will you do? You'll find a master, maybe a carpenter, or maybe someone else. Skillful. and you sign a contract. And when you are apprenticed to your master, you do not stay at home. You left your home and you stay with your master as if you're one of the members of his family. And usually during the first year, he will not even allow you to touch the instruments. During the first year you stay in his family, what do? You serve the family. You sweep the floor. You help with the children. You bring food to your master. You are as a slave, as a servant in the family. And you say, well, I come to learn the trade. And what has that to do with me? No. Basically, this is how it must be. Why? Because you are not just learning a trade, you are learning a life. So after you have finished your training, not only you got a skill of your master, but you walk like your master, you speak like your master, you act like your master. His character began to characterize you. This is discipleship. Brothers and sisters, we are not going to the school of Christ. We are going to the gymnasium of Christ. It is not just a mental exercise. It is a spiritual exercise. Why is it that our Lord Jesus in the Great Commission says, go to the nations, disciple them. How? Baptizing them. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I often wonder, why is it discipleship began with baptism? People say, well, if I believe in the Lord Jesus, are we saved? Thank God we are. But why should we be baptized? Because in baptism, you give yourself up. When you enter into the water, it symbolizes you're dead with Christ. When you're under the water, you're buried with Christ. When you came out of the water, you're risen with Christ. In other words, when you are baptized, you give yourself totally up. And as you come out of the water, it is no longer you, it is Christ who lives in you. You have surrendered your life, your right, your everything to the Lord. Baptism is a declaration of faith. We declare we are so constrained by the love of Christ that we give ourselves totally over to him. That is the beginning of discipleship. Brothers and sisters, this is what consecration really means. Why is it that the Bible tells us, by the mercies of God, the manifold mercies of God, as described in Romans chapter 1 to chapter 11. Who can measure the mercies of God that has poured out upon us? And what is our response? Present. Voluntarily, out of love, our bodies as a living sacrifice. Why our bodies? Because it is through our bodies that we live our life. In other words, consecration is for every believer. No one is to believe and not to consecrate. Because the very fact of being saved shows that we are no longer ours. We are His. That's the beginning, not the end. Brothers and sisters, thank God when we believe in the Lord Jesus. That's not the end. That's the beginning. From that day onward, the Lord, by His indwelt Holy Spirit, will begin to work in us to put the old Adamic life to death and to put Christ Jesus in us, growing us until we are transformed and conformed to His image. Brothers and sisters, this is the way to have the testimony of Jesus. This is the way that Apostle John has gone through. And this is the way open to every one of us. Brothers and sisters, are we on the way? Our Lord Jesus set us an example. How He lived on this earth, denying Himself all the time, submitting Himself totally to the will of His Father, even unto death, and that the death of the cross. And the Lord said, "Follow me." Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in spirit, and you shall find rest in your soul. Brothers and sisters, naturally, we are all wild animals. We have our own thought, our own ideas, our own determinations, our own will, our own way. We need to learn of Christ. And how do we learn of Him? Yoke with Him. Then we shall find rest in our soul. And this is discipleship. So, dear brothers and sisters, hopefully, every one of us here answer the call of discipleship. Give ourselves to the Lord and allow Him to work Christ into us until we are conformed to His image. And I think this is the reason for our conference here. So may the Lord have mercy upon us. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, Thou hast done all for us. What we could do for You? There is nothing we can do. but to give ourselves over to you and allow you to work out your marvelous salvation. Work out your purpose until we are transformed and conformed to your image, to the praise of your glory. We ask in thy name. Amen.